Well, good morning, everyone. If you can open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. While you're sitting on that, I want to pray Paul's prayer, read Paul's prayer. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, that's their faith, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I believe this structure, this prayer structure, it seems to be the model of the structure of how this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians is built upon. And not only that, but all of the Pauline epistles seems to be built on this structure of his prayer, is that before you enter into obedience, before Paul says, I pray that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, his first prayer is that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There is what theologians call the indicatives of the gospel and the imperative of the gospel. So the indicative is what we receive to grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then when we take that spiritual wisdom and understanding and apply it to life, we are now ready for the imperative. So if the indicative is what I need to grow in the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, the imperative is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And I believe as Paul worked through this letter that he wrote to these Colossian Christians, he fed them with what they needed to grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding. And he used, in this particular letter, in a particular part of church history, he used the errors of false teachers to instruct the church on the truth of Christ. And from chapter 1, verse 13, all the way to to the end of chapter 2, I believe Paul is filling the minds of the Colossian church with wisdom that when received would be spiritual wisdom and understanding. And once he has gone through these indicatives of the faith, of the gospel, of Christ being complete in him, and his definition of Christ, now he's ready to enter into the imperatives of living out the Christian life. We start a new section in chapter 3. But even in chapter 3, in the new section, he starts off, before he gives the imperative commands of 5 to all the way for the rest of the book, the letter, he says this in verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him also in glory. Therefore, consider your members, your earthly body as dead to immorality. You see? He's saying, look up. Look to what I've taught you about Christ. You are in him. Now go and live. Paul has reminded the Colossian Christians of their blessed union in Jesus Christ. He said, you have been raised with him. You died and your life is hidden in him. He has shown them the power and the encouragement this gives us for life. Paul wants now to show them in a practical way how their union with Christ, how living in the gospel, how being in the kingdom, how this can be applied now to daily living. In Christ, we have accepted citizenship in a new world. We've been transferred, Paul tells us in Colossians, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. We must now learn how to live. As Christians, we live in the kingdom of Christ. The old life we lived in the flesh is dead. The man who we were in Adam has died. I hope you remember those sermons. The old life we lived in the flesh is dead. We must let it die. And there are demands in the new life. We are now slaves to God. We are to repress the old way with the man who we once were, and we're to seek to have grow up in us the man who we now are in Christ. Sam Storm says this in a lot more eloquent than what Jack Gotra would say. He says, our heavenly life that finds its source and strength in the risen and exalted Jesus must be expressed in the concrete rigors and responsibilities of life on earth. And that's what I said. I didn't say it that way, but that's what I said. It is true. Our heavenly life that finds its source and strength in the risen and exalted Jesus, it must be expressed in the concrete rigors and responsibilities of life here on earth. And throughout chapters 3 and 4 of the Colossian letters, Paul will explain how Christ, who is our life, works itself out in our war with the flesh. It works itself out in the life in the church. It works itself out in your homes, at work, in your marriages, and indeed in every relationship that we have. In living in God's kingdom, in living a life that is pleasing to God, there has to be a putting off and a putting on. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. In verse 8, he says, and now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. In verse 9, there's a mortifying. There's a putting to death. There is a setting aside. There is a not lying. These imperatives. But there's a taking off, but there's a putting on. He says in verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. In verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And in verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love. Our first point, as we said in our message a couple of weeks ago, we step into obedience. We step into these commands of putting off and putting on. We step into it with a renewed mind. With a renewed mind. If you can just flip to Romans in chapter 12 and look at verses 1 and 2. Very interesting. Paul says something very similar in these verses. Look what he says. He says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be proved the will of what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You can see here, you can see the themes of this text. We must separate ourselves from this twisted world and be not conformed to it. And the means of the transformation is the mind, a renewing of the mind. And the result is a God-centered life. Our spiritual act of worship. And all the while, what are we doing? We are viewing the mercies of God. And the same structure is here in Colossians. Here in verse 5, the first word is not put. It's therefore. Depends on what version you're reading. If you're reading the ESV, it says put to death. The American Standard says therefore. But it says put to death therefore, I believe, in the ESV. So I can't say the first word is therefore, depending on what Bible you're reading. But the thought is the same. It's Paul is saying in that whole structure, therefore, or put to death therefore, it's because it's based upon something prior. If we are to grasp Paul's perspective on this point, we must see how verse 5 begins. You see? It's a link. It links the imperative of put to death the members of your body. It is linked to the indicatives of what we had in verses 1 to 3. And as we saw earlier, that this is called living out in the indicative and the imperative. The dynamic of Christian living is that. It's because we have set our minds up and we've looked up. If we have been raised with Christ, we keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We set our minds on things above. Paul's commands, they follow his ethical demands, these things that he puts upon us, they follow what he has said prior about the truths of Christ and our salvation. It is because we have died with Christ and we are buried with him, even now raised together with him and are hidden in God, that we are ever so diligent to obey the commands that follow. The indicative does not undermine or eliminate the imperative. And that's, I'm afraid, for the gospel today, because so many Christians live that way. They love to talk about forgiveness, but they have this shortcoming when it comes to obedience. And Paul says it's not one without the other. We can't obey without the indicative. But there's not just the beautiful story of salvation. There is also, the gospel is also to live it out. If you were to ask me, if you were to say, Jack, how do you see the world that you live in today? My answer would probably be pretty close to what yours is, probably. Just from driving around in the car around town, or going to a mall, or going downtown and talking to people, or just reading magazines, looking at books, walking into grocery stores. You can say this: the world is sick. It's sick with two things, sex and greed. It's all about sex, and it's all about what you got. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? And, you know, sometimes we say, man, it's hard to live in our culture today. It's no different in Paul's day than it is today. What's the indictment that Paul gives in the world that he lived in? What is the call that he calls Christians not to partake in? It's sex and greed. Look what he says in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. There's probably a purposeful sequence that Paul gives here. When I went into digging in deeper into the words, it's like a rhythm. It's like a rhythm. Immorality. When Paul says, therefore, consider your members of earthly as dead to immorality, that word translates porneia. And it was the most general Greek word for illicit sexual intercourse, sex outside of marriage. 1 Corinthians 5:1, the same word is used there, and about, let's read the text. It says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. So it's a word. It means illicit sexual intercourse. And then impurity. Impurity has a wider reference than porneia, and it includes an uncleanliness of thought, word, and action. Passion, or another, you may have a translation called lust, it's the word pathos, and it always has a bad sense. It means uncontrollable desire. In the old King James Version, he calls it inordinate affection. Evil desire, I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word, epithymia maybe. It has this idea of craving, longing. In many contexts, and used throughout Scripture, it has the idea of desiring what is forbidden. Lust, you can call it lust. So you have this world of illicit sex, uncleanliness in word, thought, and action, uncontrollable desires, uncontrollable desires for that which is forbidden. And top it all off with greed. We have a desire for more. And that greed could pertain to sex or to material things. The whole structure of the word has the idea, it could be thought of as greediness in total disregard for anybody else. One commentator sees it as the arrogant and ruthless assumption that all other persons and things exist for me, for my benefit. But Curtis Vaughn, he's a little safer. He says, but it may be better to retain the more usual meaning and understand it as a ruthless desire for and seeking after material things. And this attitude is identified as idolatry because it puts self-interest in things in the place of God. And isn't that the world we live in? Isn't that the world we live in today? The Bible says there's only one place for sex. It's given by God. It's a good thing. It's given for a man meets a woman. They are married. And sex is a gift. In no other context is it to be lived out. But in what kind of a world do we live in today? A world where that is thrown out the window. It's not only thrown out the window, but the thought of men, the words of men, coming out of our children in the streets, and everything we touch and read and see has these hints of sexual dirtiness to it. And the world is just an uncontrollable desire. It's so confusing. It's so confusing. You have young women dressing up like the best looking harlot in town, saying, I want you to look, but don't touch. You have young men dressing up. Anyway, I'm not going to go there. We got children here. Evil desire, forbidden lust, and greed. Illicit sex, dirty thoughts, dirty words, uncontrolled desire for what is wrong. Greed, where God means nothing and the things of the world means everything. This is the wave. It's like a wave. When I read it, started digging into the words, I felt like this wave was coming upon me. This wave of dirt, filth, and greed. It had a passion behind it. It's like all the words seemed to dig deeper into passion, into intensity, into I must have, I gotta have it, I gotta reach out to it. This life that Paul says, the world we live in, it's not some casual thing that we just face. It's a mighty force with danger. And that's why the very first thing he says is, put that, all that stuff to death. And that wording of put to death, or as the New American Standard says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead. That whole structure in the Greek, and again, I'm not going to try and pronounce the Greek words, but I'm just giving you what the structure is. It suggests that we are not simply to suppress or control evil acts and attitudes. We are to wipe them out, completely exterminate the old way of life. The form of the verb makes clear that the action to be undertaken is to be decisive with a sense of urgency. So you get the same spirit, just like there's this wave of filth and dirt and greed. We must face it with the same intensity of like Hickey having a hatchet in our hand and cutting it out of our life. And that is where we as the church have missed. We have missed it. We have missed it. Why are these sins so dominant in the church? Why do we see these things happening to professing people of God? It's because as professing Christians, we do not respond to our world with the intensity that we're called to by the gospel. Remember what Curtis Vaughn said, the quote I read, it suggests that we are not simply to suppress or control evil acts and attitudes. We are to wipe them out completely, exterminate the way of life, the old way. The men who we were in Adam, we were to take a hatchet to it, get rid of it, to take it off, put it away. And live out for who we are, the sons of God. You see, sometimes in the church we go, oh, that's them out there. That's out there. The war is not them. The war is in you. It's in you. And when you get to see that it's in you, that's when you'll get the hatchet out. But as long as you say it's out there, you'll just casually walk along. We need to be engaged. That's what the gospel says. We need to be engaged in this war. Well, how do we fight? How do we fight? How do I put away from me? How do I cut out of my life immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry? Well, Paul tells us we need to be taking off and putting on. But so often in the Christian life, we say, well, give me a list. Give me a list. Well, I can give you a list. You know, sell your TV, get rid of the internet. wear the darkest sunglasses you can find when you go into Champlain Mall. Only use your cell phone in front of your pastor. Go live with a polar bear. There'll be no bikinis around there. You know, seriously, a list can be good. But the gospel is more than a list. It's not necessarily wrong. In your putting off and putting on, you may create some list in your life. But what you got to see, it's more than just a list. In fact, Paul rebukes people in the church who had a list only. Look what he says in this very letter of Colossians in verse 20 of chapter 2. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teaching of men. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Oh, you can have things that look religious. You can create lists, and you can even have practices that have religious tone to them. But Paul says, they won't have any value against your fleshly indulgence. Oh, we can create lists. But so do Mormons. So do Jehovah's Witnesses. So do Muslims. We need more than just some moral list. You see, there's a danger in just living by a list. If you focus your whole life on just a list, there's a danger that you're going to turn into a blind judge. Romans 2, 1 to 3. Therefore, you have no excuse, any one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge the practice do the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? We can become moralist in our battle to separate ourselves from the sins of the world. We can create lists where we can keep. And all of a sudden we're very proud to speak out against the sins of the world and never ever see the sins of our own heart. You can. That's why you can have a Mormon condemning the sins of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because he sees, he's living a life where he's living by a list, a code of conduct derived from the teaching of his church. And yet he doesn't even know Christ Jesus, the Savior. And he can point a finger and condemn a Christian. He's a judge. But the day he stands before God, the day anyone does, any moralist, God will say, why didn't you deal with the sins of your own heart? Because we said, I wasn't concerned about my heart. I just took care of some external things. So it's deeper than that. We can't just enter into this world of cutting away and fighting immorality just by a list. I hope I made that clear. And the war is not just out there. The war is in here. We need something that's going to change our heart. Something that grabs a hold of our heart. And when I speak out as a Christian against the immorality of the world, I speak from a position of being humble, knowing that I too have a heart the same as theirs. I too have a heart that is filled with immorality. I too can fall with passion into sin. I too have this problem that I have to wake up every day and fight. I don't agree with it. I can condemn it with my judgment of the gospel. But I speak it not as a judge who does not see his own heart. But I speak it as one who says, I know it's all true because it's true of me. And I need God in my life to help me not live this way. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, I'll read a long text for you. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So that the requirement of the law, this is our obedience, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, get this, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If you're in the flesh, if you're in the world, if you're a son of Adam, your mind is on the things of the flesh. When God translates you out of the kingdom of darkness, out of Adam, and puts you into Christ, you're now in the Spirit. And God wants us to take our mind and put it on the things of the Spirit. But still being in the flesh, we can, as a Christian, still be affected by fleshly things. And we're not to take our mind and put them on it, but to put our mind on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. A son of Adam, anyone in the world, cannot please God. And we've been taken out of that life. We've been brought into a world where we can set our mind on the things of the Spirit. That's one of the great promises of deliverance. We've been taken out of deadness, where we live in the flesh and think in the flesh and set our minds on things of the flesh, where we are enemies of God, haters of God. And in God's grace, he lifts us out of that darkness. He puts us into Christ and says, set your mind on things of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You see, this is more than a list. It's the holy power of God in our life. It's the Spirit of God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, it does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, and we all know that as Christians, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. The war won't be forever. It won't be. There is a day when the war will be done. But right now we're in a war. We are. But there's hope because we're in a war. We've been taken out of death, brought into life, brought into the realm of Christ where the Spirit is. And where the Spirit is, there is freedom. We are in a place where we can set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And as we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, we can fight the war of flesh. And this is what religion and cults and movements don't get, and they don't have. Only Christians have it. Those who are in Christ have this. What are the things of the Spirit? What does it set our minds in the things of the Spirit? Well, let me just help you out. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, in verse 10, Paul says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all the things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." To set your mind on the things of the Spirit is to set your mind on the things that the Spirit has revealed to us. And what has He revealed to us? Should have marked my page. What has He revealed to us? Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 25, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your behalf, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God." The Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, get this, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit of God is going to point you to Jesus Christ. Because all the promises of God are yes and amen in Him. And all, that's why Paul says in Colossians, in Him you are complete. You need nothing else but Him. So if you are going to put to death your old life of Adam and live a new life pleasing to God, you do it with Christ. Through Christ, in Christ, by Christ. Your eyes are on Him, the living Lord. You are seeking the things above, where your life is hidden in Him. You are setting your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Well, I had to read a book about the things of the Spirit of God. In Fighting Sin, there's a little good little book by Chris Lungard. It's called The Enemy Within. And I'm just going to read a little bit from the end. It's called Super Faith. Faster than a speeding bullet. More powerful than a locomotive. Able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Superman seems inconvincible. But if you can sneak a pebble of kryptonite into his boot, he'll crumble in a heap of blue and red. All the greatest heroes and villains of fables have their Achilles heel. In Homer's Iliad, Achilles was unbeatable till Paris shot him in the heel, his only weak spot. The wolfman will ravage the village every full moon unless someone shoots him with a silver bullet. Count Dracula will drain Transylvania of its life unless you can find him asleep in his coffin and pound a wooden stake through his heart. Throughout this book, and I believe He teaches what's in the gospel. Throughout this book, I have mentioned many ways to fight against the flesh, such as meditating on the cross to see the rottenness of your sin and the fullness of Christ's love. That's, to me, that's spirit, putting your mind on things of the Spirit. Keeping watch against sin's deceit. The Spirit of God has given us all kinds of warnings and things to help us on that. Filling your affections with heavenly things. look up above. Applying your will to every means of God's grace to fight temptation. Renewing your first love for Jesus. Hungering for a glimpse of God's glory. But all these are mere preparation for the ultimate work of killing the flesh. They help steady the mind, rein in the affections, and discipline the will. Yet, they will not destroy the flesh's work unless, that is, they are combined with faith. Faith. You see, we have to appropriate the things of the Spirit in our life. Faith is kryptonite, a wooden stake, and a silver bullet all in one. Faith has to be the only thing that destroys the flesh because salvation comes from the Lord. Faith has to be the only thing that destroys the flesh because the whole work of our salvation is God's from beginning to end. It isn't simply that God accepts us in Christ when we believe, then sends us off to be good little Christians on our way, on our own. Our growth in holiness is His work too. Philippians 2:13. The good news of Jesus is not just that we get out of hell free, but that we become like Jesus Himself and are made able to live and reign with Him forever in the new heaven and the new earth. And this good news is all by faith from first to last, from beginning to end, through and through. Romans 1:17. Jesus' blood alone can deliver from sin. Live in His blood and you will die a conqueror. You will, by the good providence of God, live to see your lust dead at your feet. And here's how to work out your faith. And we'll learn a little bit more about that next week. I just want to read one more thing. You will win. You will fight, and you will see your flesh crumble. It is God's pleasure not only to rescue you from hell, but to glorify you with Christ by making you like Him. You will see through your flesh's most deadly deception. You will turn your eyes away from its most appealing idols, and you will grow in self-discipline and courage. But this is no time to put out your chest. It is Christ's blood, tenderness, and mercy on you. It is His Spirit power filling you every step of the way. In every victory, lift up your hands to heaven and give thanks. Rejoice with a grateful heart in your deliverer. He is faithful. Where are you? Where are you? We're going to dig more into this next week. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And when you begin to do that, you'll take a hatchet to your life and you'll start cutting away all the things that you were as a child of Adam. And you'll have a passion in your heart for the things of God. You will. That's God's promise. God does not lie. Turn to Him today in faith in your war against sin. Amen. Amen.